You might let him sleep in the house.
Isaiah 53, if you would, please. I had preached most of the day yesterday on the faith of Jesus Christ. And a good man very sincerely asked me a question concerning that faith. And so I gave him a quick answer. That's called the preacher's answer. And then I said, you know, let me just go grasp this. And so I'm just going to give you my feeble best attempt. How did Jesus Christ, God himself, have faith in God? Quick answer is, of course, the Word of God. He believed. I'm going to look at it in this angle tonight. What did it take for him to believe? What does it take for you to believe? I'm going to show you what it took for him to have faith. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. It's not a physical attraction. He's not this beautiful, tender-eyed, brown-eyed, blonde-haired Jesus that you see. I told him the other week in upstate New York, I said he was a hook-nosed, olive-skinned, curly-headed son of Jacob. He was a Jew. It wasn't beauty. That was not the attraction. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And I want you to look at these next three verses. Surely he hath borne our griefs. What did it take for him to believe? He had to bear your grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And yes, he believed that God would smite him. How's your faith? But he was wounded for our transgressions. By faith, he was bruised for our iniquities. By faith, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is his faith. By faith. With a Kyle Beal. It's a privilege to have you here. Would you pray for the message?
Heavenly Father, we come before you in need of hearing from you. God, would you bless your man? Would you give him full confidence in your word? Make us uncomfortable with where we are today.
Amen.
In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. I'm going to read a verse to you. I'll tell you the reference later. A brother shared this with me several months, weeks, days ago. They all run together. But he's speaking of the prophecy of Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the glory that should follow. And this is what the Word of God said. This is a Psalm of David. The humble shall see this and be glad. And your heart shall live that seek God. Now the wicked, in the pride of his countenance, will not seek God. He won't do it. But he said, the humble shall see this. You can rest assured, if you don't see this, it's your pride. And you will not see God because of your pride. When I come to the end of myself, all that pride is gone. Then God can step in. Let's go to the book of Matthew. We're going to turn often, Matthew chapter 8. What did it take for Jesus Christ to have faith? In himself, the Word of God. How did he have faith? Matthew 8, verse 16. When evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. What did it take for him to believe? Well, he was going to bear our griefs, carry our sorrows, be bruised, be wounded, be striped. And then God himself was going to smite his own son. What would you believe in that hour? What would you believe in that day? Would it take faith? Himself also took our infirmities. I believe as much as I'm standing in this pulpit, Isaiah 52, the reason his visage was marred more than any man. There's never been a man whose visage was that marred. Now, I know there's a lot said. I'm not trying to negate the crown of thorns, the buffeting, the striking. I'm not trying to negate that. But if he's bearing our infirmities, or taking our infirmities, bearing our sicknesses in his body, what would his visage look like? The boils, the sores, the blood, the leprosy. He's bore all of that in his body. That's his flesh. That's God's body. That's the Holy One of God, the flesh of Jesus Christ. And yet he bare that in his body. He bare your iniquities in his body. He hath made him, who? Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. To do that, God had to lay on him the iniquity of us all. And he took it by faith. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. I use this verse simply to establish the doctrine the Word of God gives us. When he says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. How do you have life in Christ Jesus? Hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. Because he was made sin for us, we can be made free. Because he bare our iniquities, he can forgive us our iniquities. Because he bore in his body the sickness, our afflictions, our wounds, our stripes, our bruising. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Why? He's the Son of God. He's Jesus Christ the righteous. God is going to deliver him by faith. The book of Exodus, I'll just look at one place in Exodus. And it's a picture here of the high priest. We understand that that high priest is not Jesus Christ, but we can see the type, the picture. We see the pattern that God's established. And I want you to notice again, what does it take to have that faith? In verse 30 of Exodus 28, thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. Either I spoke wrong or you listened wrong. The Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart. When he goeth in before the Lord, we're in verse 30 of Exodus 28. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. How did he do that? Well, he was following a pattern. He had that breastplate of judgment, those stones, that ointment would cover those stones. He had upon that the Urim, the Thummim, upon the heart of our great high priest. And yet he bare upon his heart continually, look what it says, the judgment of the children of Israel. Can I say tonight, it's not a stretch for me at all. The meek shall see it. It's not a stretch at all to believe the Lord Jesus Christ bears the judgment of sinners upon his heart continually. And that's why he died. He came into this world to save sinners. He died for the sins of the whole world. I don't know about you. I don't have that faith. I can't bear that upon my heart. But he can. And he did. Leviticus chapter 10. In verse 16 of Leviticus 10. And again, we see the picture here. We see the reality of this. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering. And behold, it was burnt. And his anger with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? And notice this sin offering. And God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation. The sin offering bear the iniquity of the congregation. And more so, that priest would take that sin offering and he would bear the iniquity of the congregation. He's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We see him as stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded, he was bruised, he was striped. He has all of our diseases. Now he's bearing again our iniquity. He's bearing our judgment upon his heart. All of that is laid on Jesus Christ. Leviticus again in chapter 4. And I'm glad you're there, but that doesn't make sense. So whatever it was really good, but that's not where you're supposed to be. So instead, let's go to Job's chapter 16. One thing about being in church, a Bible-believing church, you'll be delayed in getting arthritis in your thumbs. And we thank the Lord for that. Job 16 and verse 10. Let me go back to verse 9, actually. Prophecy of Job concerning Jesus Christ, speaking of this one by faith. I want you to notice not only what he has borne, what he's carried, what's been laid upon him, but I want you to see how much he knows before he goes to the garden.
Come on.
And Job spake of this prophecy of Christ. The humble shall see this. Brother Asquith's son Michael, who's been in this church before, testified. Michael told me after he got saved that he saw this in Job 16. This is what he said. He said, I didn't see it, but I knew you believed it. I knew my pastor believed it. I knew my dad believed it. And he said, I just chose to believe that this was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The humble shall see this. They have gaped upon, verse 9, he teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnashed upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpened his eyes upon me. People say, how could he hate him? Who is that? Well, don't forget, he's been made sin for us. He's under the wrath of Almighty God. He's being judged for our sin. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. And I want you to notice verse 12. Job is prophesying by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He changes gears a little bit, but he says it in the first person, prophesying of Jesus Christ. Speaking of those sufferings of Christ. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. Now, if you think that that's Job, God never touched Job.
Right.
God never touched him. He hath broken me asunder. Notice what this says. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. And then he said, his archers compass me round about. Those same archers are found in Psalm 21, the archers of the Lord. They shoot at the enemies of God. They surround, they compass about the enemies of God. But his archers have compassed him about. Then he said, he cleaveth my reins asunder. There's the dividing asunder, soul and spirit. He cleaveth them like a meat cleaver. And doth not spare. He poureth out my gall on the ground. And again, what does it take? When he knows this is his fate, he knows he's going to the cross. He knows he's going to die the death of a sinner. He knows he's bearing my iniquity and your iniquity in his body. He knows he's going to carry our judgment upon his heart. And yet, he sets his face like a flint. And he heads to the cross, knowing what is to come, knowing what's going to befall him, knowing judgment is on its way. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. In verse 11, verse 12, Isaiah 53 are companions of Job 16. You ought to mark that. You ought to always companion those verses together. Lamentations 3, Job 16, Isaiah 53, 10 through 12. You can't separate those verses. It's the same person. It's the same operation of God. Yet it hath pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now here's, I'm going to answer this to all of you. It's not personal, this is to all of you. How does the Lord bruise the Lord? Because he's been made flesh. And in him, Jesus Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then it pleased the Lord to bruise him. How did he bruise him? He was smitten of God. He was taken by the neck, and he was shaken to pieces. The earth shook. Why? God himself had come down to judge a sinner. And who was that sinner? It was that man on the middle cross. That one who had bore our iniquity, who bore our sin. He had been made sin for us. And there he hangs, his visage marred, blood running down, beaten, bruised beyond recognition. Every disease, every iniquity, every vile thing has been laid on him. He bears that in his body. And upon his heart, he bears your judgment. In verse 10, he hath put him to grief. Who? The Lord. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, that's what he's done in Job 16. He's cleaved his reins asunder. He's now become the sin offering. Listen, one of the things that has probably gotten me more flack in my ministry the last 5 years than anything else, because they don't believe the offerings of God. And they don't believe when that burnt offering comes by that priest, he reaches inside and he cuts out the kidneys, he cuts out the fat above the kidneys, the fat, the caul above the liver, and he takes them to a different place. And he burns them. It's the inward. It's the picture of the soul. It's that type. Cleaveth his reins asunder. What are the reins? It's your inward parts. It's that middle parts of your belly. It's your kidneys, your fat. The soul is a picture of your fat. Whose kidneys are the reins that guide you. God's cleaved them asunder. Burn them on the altar of burnt offering. Boy, you talk about people can't see that. But I see it.
Amen.
And I believe it, friend.
Yes.
The humble shall see this. The humble will realize that God himself came down and cleaved his son asunder. Took his soul and offered on the altar a burnt offering for me and for you.
Right.
And let his body go to that cold, dark grave where he did not see corruption. He did it by faith. He did it because he believed the word of God. He did it because he believed God. But look what he faced. This didn't surprise him. He is the word. This didn't take him by surprise. He is the word of God. He knew this, yet he went. He saw this, yet he went. In the garden, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, agonizing. Over sin, agonizing over iniquity, agonizing over our judgment that he bore upon his heart. You don't believe him, you'll deserve every bit of hell you'll ever see because you don't believe him.
Amen.
And he'll still be just. And he'll still be holy. And he'll still have your judgment upon his heart. When he says, depart from me. What did it take for him to go to the cross? He shall see his seed, shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul. What is that travail in the scriptures continually? It's that woman at the point of birth. The travail. Maybe she'll die, maybe she won't. That baby's in the canal coming out. And she's travailing. The word of God said that was the travail of his soul. A man told me, he said, well, that's in the Garden of Gethsemane. His soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And I said, but that's not the travail of the cross. Did he travail in the garden? Yes, he did. Did he travail in Pilate's hall? Yes, he did. Did he travail on the way to the cross? Yes, he did. He travailed on the cross? Yes, he did. But you know when his soul was in travail?
Right.
When it was offered for sin.
Right.
And the awfulness of the second death took him. And I'll tell you why folks don't believe that. They don't want to believe the Bible because they don't have a God big enough to do it.
Come on.
They got little cutesy Jesus that sits on their dashboard and whittles when they hit a bump. Got a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed, pretty little Jesus. They don't have faith. My Savior had faith. My Savior believed the Word of God. My Savior believed that he would not stay in that grave. He would not stay in hell. God would deliver his soul from hell. Hallelujah. He should see the travail of his soul and should be satisfied by his knowledge. Should my righteous servant justify many? Why? For he shall bear their iniquities. God puts the load of iniquity upon him, and he bears it. Therefore, I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. There's that gall being poured out, that bitterness. His soul is poured out. He's dead. He's died. He's suffered. And then the Word of God said he was numbered with the transgressors. Where was he numbered with the transgressors? Certainly not on the cross. They, you know, theologians say, well, that's the thieves on the cross. Well, that wouldn't be numbered. That's where you could look at them and go, three? No. He was numbered with the transgressors in judgment.
That's right.
He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, that was just the introduction. Short message tonight. Again, thank you, my brother. He knows who it is. Thank you for asking me a good question. It made me study today.
Amen.
It made me say, you know what? I'm not even going to guess. I'm going to prove, not because I'm some kind of arrogant fool, but I'm going to prove by the Word of God
Amen.
How Jesus Christ had faith
Amen.
In God.
Amen.
All that matters.
Let's go to Psalm 63. Before I even read this, where's a land with no water? The rich man tells you. Does he not? Send Lazarus, he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Torment of hell, a place of no water, a place of no rest. The Psalm of David when he's in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. But why is he longing for him? I want you to look at the second part of that verse, in the second verse. To see thy power and thy glory. His soul has been offered for sin, but he never wavers. That's why the psalmist said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither would thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Who else? They can dismiss it all. Who else has seen him in the sanctuary?
How about that?
When else did Jesus Christ ever go without streams of water? Thank you, Sister Asquith. And if you ever got thirsty, but he was God. He could have just gone down, got a good dip out of the stream. Amen. You don't have to like that, but she's right. Amen. There's always cool water available. Rest for a thirsty soul. He's thirsty. He's longing for God. Why, he's seen him in the sanctuary. He knows him. He knows his Father. He knows who God is. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be, it's an absolute, that's his faith right there. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wing, will I rejoice?
Amen.
Pastor, they already think you're crazy. They're going to think I'm crazy now, but where's the shadow of his wings? Underneath those cherubims.
Amen. Come on.
Where the glory of God dwells.
Amen.
You can keep your Shekinah.
Oh, amen.
I'd rather go to the mercy seat any day than find the Shekinah.
Good.
And there under the shadow of his wings on that mercy seat, as those cherubims stretched forth across that ark, and across that mercy seat, this is what he said. Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. He knows he's returning to his rightful place. He knows he's returning to the place where the glory of God dwells. And that's in the mercy seat. And if you think that's the tabernacle, just think otherwise. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Psalm 69. In verse 17, a psalm of David. And hide not thy face from thy servant. And here's a little clue for those of you that really love the Bible. For, and what are those next two words? I am.
Right. How about that? It's good.
I am that I am.
Yes, sir.
And he said, I am. And notice that, in trouble. Why is he in trouble? He's being offered for sin. Something never before in the history of the world has ever taken place. God himself is going to be judged for sin. Because he's been made sin for us. And he says, I'm in trouble.
Amen.
Hear me speedily. See, I'm still not convinced. Oh, you will be. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. And that's not me being cocky. That's because the word of God proves it's him. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. That heart that carries our judgment. And I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity. But there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall from my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. You can prove me wrong. I thirst. What are they offering?
Right.
That sponge. They offered it to him because the word of God said that they would offer it to him. And he believed the word of God. In verse 29, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, will magnify him with thanksgiving. Sounds like faith to me. Sounds like somebody that believes that God's going to deliver them.
Amen.
This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. Here's our verse. The humble shall see this and be glad. And your heart shall live that seek God. That's God's promise. That's God's promise to us. You seek him early, you'll find him. You'll find him when you search with all of your heart. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. You know what Jesus Christ is doing in this passage? He's seeking God. He's been forsaken of God. He's been judged a sinner. And he is seeking God. And he's doing it because he believes God. And he's doing it because he knows that God will resurrect him. And if you get to the place that you'll seek God knowing that God can and will do what he said, I don't think God has to take half a second to save your soul.
Amen. Amen.
But you just got to believe him.
That's right.
The humble shall see this. Bless his holy name. I'm struggling, not with the text. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior.
Hey.
Hallelujah. Bless his holy name. All the men would praise the Lord for his goodness. For his wonderful works to the children of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Psalm 71, verse 10. The old songwriter said it like this. He said, blessed be the name of Jesus. And then he said, I'm so glad he took me in.
Amen.
He's forgiven all my transgressions. Cleansed me, I think, is from all my sin.
That's
right. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away sin. Is he taking you in? He's not willing that it should perish, but all should come to repentance.
Amen.
So if you'll come to him, any man that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's bearing it upon your heart. He's bearing you upon his heart. Psalm 71, verse 10. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him. For there is none to deliver him. Oh, how wrong they were. Because he was delivered by his own righteousness. God himself delivered his son. But the enemy said, there's none to deliver him. Oh God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. Here's his faith. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more.
Amen.
What does it mean to hope continually? We'll talk about that in a moment. Psalm 77. I don't know if Michael's listening or not.
Sure he is.
The chief musician to Jeduthun, the Psalm of Asaph.
Hallelujah.
I cried unto God with my voice. Even unto God with my voice. And he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Remember, he could not find any comforter. There was no comforter for him. But look at verse 3. We're talking about his faith. I remembered God. I was troubled. I complained. And my spirit was overwhelmed. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, the rest of it. Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my glory. My God, his spirit's overwhelmed, Father, into thy hands. I commend my spirit, Jesus Christ. And if you don't see Jesus Christ there, talk to me after service. I'll give you a phone number. A man sitting in a church service just like this. Psalm 77, verse 3. For the first time in his life, he said, oh my goodness. Hey. I see Christ.
Hey.
Been seeing him ever since, from what I hear. There's one way to see him with tradition. But it's nothing to see him by faith.
I tried. Amen.
And he said the humble shall see this. Psalm 88, verse 5. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. The wrath of Almighty God. And thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot come forth. Why? Bonds have him. Death has him. He's bound up. He cannot get out. The sorrows of death have compassed him about. The floods of ungodly men have made him afraid. I found trouble and sorrow. His soul's been offered for sin. He cannot come out. He cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I've stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah, there's more here. There's so much more. But he says, shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Our suffering Savior, our offered Savior, our Savior that's died the second death, he's gone into the pit. He's descended into the lowest part, singular, of the earth. Getting ready to come out. Getting ready to cross over. Getting ready to take a journey. Jesus Christ. What did it take for him to go there? What did it take for him to do this? Let's go to Psalm 42. In verse 1, his chief musician, Maskell, of the sons of Korah. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That is faith. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. I love this next line. When shall I come and appear before God? Well, just wait a couple of days. You'll appear before him.
That's right.
3 days and three nights. Exactly.
Amen.
And he'll appear before him. Yeah. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Where is thy God? If thou be the Christ, come down. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise of the multitude that kept holy day. And what did they do? They crucified him. And hung him on the cross. And he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Psalm 55. The chief musician on Meganoth Masculine Psalm of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint. And notice what he says, strong words. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior, having been made sin for us. Knowing what's coming, knowing there's no comfort, knowing the awfulness that's going to come upon him, he bows that knee in the garden and says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. My heart is sore pained within me. Why? It's bearing our judgment. Not my judgment, not your judgment. The judgment of the whole world is borne upon his heart. It is pained within him. And the terrors of death are falling upon me. Why would it be the terrors of death? I don't believe it's the physical. I believe it's the spiritual. When he gave up the ghost, deliberately, willfully, by faith, I believe his soul was made an offering for sin. But he had a promise from God. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. I will walk before the Lord in the light of the living. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Why? He was cut off out of the land of the living. And that's when he said, I believe.
Amen.
Therefore have I spoken.
Amen.
We believe, and therefore also we speak.
Amen.
Amen. That's faith. Amen. That you may know that you have eternal life. Amen. The terrors of hell, the terrors of death, the sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ the righteous, whose hands never knew sin, has been offered for sin. And terror has overwhelmed him. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. And I want you to notice this word. And horror. Horror hath overwhelmed me. There's nothing worse. There's no horror greater than the second death. For the worm dieth not. They don't even believe that. But he said the Son of Man is a worm.
That's right.
He said in Psalm 22, I believe it's verse 6 there, I am a worm.
Amen.
And no man. And then Jesus Christ himself said, it's where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Amen. The horror of hell, the horror of judgment, the horror of the second death, it's overwhelming. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away. The offering of the soul of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Psalm 18. If I preach a message, don't go to Psalm 18. It's unusual. I probably read this passage hundreds of times, preached it hundreds of times, and it's never gotten old.
Amen.
It's as real to me today as it was 27 years ago.
Amen.
It's as fresh in my soul as it's ever been. The sorrows of death compassed me, verse 4. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. When he could not escape that strong enemy, he could not get out. He was prevented. We talked about this yesterday. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, why the horror of hell has overwhelmed him. He's troubled. He has no comfort. He's a worm. And he's suffering torment. And he cries unto his God. Why did he cry unto his God? Because he knew his God would hear him. He believed God would hear his cry. Because the word of God prophesied that he would hear his cry. You see, this is written well before he died. This is written long before he perished. Every one of these Psalms, every one of these Isaiah verses, Job, Leviticus, Exodus, every one of them is written before he ever went to the cross. And not only did he have the word of God, he was the word of God.
That's right. Amen.
And he believed. And he believed God would hear his cry. He came into his holy temple. My cry came before him, even into his ears. And he just shook and trembled. Now, there's a couple ways to look at this. For the timeline's close for either one. One, when God took him by the neck and shook him, it was a great earthquake on earth. It was a great earthquake, and the stone rolled away. But I don't believe this quite fits either one of them. I believe God just shook the earth because he was wroth. If anything, it's the cross. How long was he in hell? Well, he had to do a few things. He had to present a burnt offering, his soul. And he had to get the keys. Once he got the keys of death and of hell, he cried unto his God. His cry came into his temple, even into his ear. And the earth shook. Why did the earth shake? I've used this illustration 100 times, but I've used it once. All these babies, all these children. I hear a little cry. I go, no. It's somebody else's. But then I hear that special cry. That's my son.
Hey.
I say, yep, that's him. Mama, go get him. Because that's my boy. Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Hallelujah.
He's heard many cries out of the pits of hell.
Right.
He's heard many scream in torment.
That's right.
But when he heard the voice of his son,
hallelujah,
he came down to where he was and he delivered him. Brought him out of a horrible pit where there's no water. Planted his feet on a solid rock. Established his goals. Just like he did for us. You convinced?
Yes, sir.
Verse 16, he sent me from above. He took me, drew me out of many waters. That's a whole another message. You know what? We may just preach it anyway. Hallelujah. Because when you see him come out of there, it's a glorious event.
Amen.
The whole earth rejoiced. All of Abraham's bosom rejoiced.
Amen.
When Jesus Christ crossed that gulf and came out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them which hated me. Remember this, for they were too strong for me. But God came down and bound the strong man, spoiled
Amen.
His house,
right.
Brought his son across that great gulf,
Amen.
Delivered his soul from hell,
Amen.
Because he believed God.
Amen.
He believed Amen. The word of God. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. And there's a wonderful conjunction, but the Lord was my stay. And really, this has become one of my favorite passages the last couple of years. He brought me forth also into a large place. And listen, I won't get ahead of myself too much in case the Lord has me preach it. But I believe probably the first person you saw was standing there waiting for him was an old thief. But you don't have to believe that. Yeah. This day, and you know what? A lot of them have been here not a long time. When the thief come down, just stood there and waited. He said, "It'll just be a few minutes, fellas." He delayed. You say, "Do you know that?" "Oh, yeah." You'd humble your heart, you'd believe it too.
Amen. Come on.
Amen. You get that pride off your countenance and God can humble you, you'd start believing that too.
Oh, yes.
You'd say, "You know, that guy's not as crazy as I thought he was." "He delivered me because he delighted in me."
Amen.
That's why he started Psalm 16, "To the saints in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." He knew the saints in the earth. And he was going to get them. So he wrote them a promise. And they were sitting there on a promise. They were waiting on the promise. What is the promise? "Thou wilt not leave my soul in
hell."
They said, "He's coming. He's coming. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness." By the way, that is his faith. He never sinned. He never sinned. He was made you, but he never sinned.
Amen.
"And rewarded me according to the cleanness of my hands." His hands had never done iniquity, had never transgressed the law.
That's right.
He was the Son of God. God rewarded him and brought him out by faith. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know how to explain it any better.
Amen.
But that's how Jesus Christ had faith.
Amen.
In God.
Amen.
Pat.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Lindsay, since you're so accessible, if you don't mind, I think the rest of these ladies are hemmed in. By the way, I have liberty now, just thought I'd throw that out there.
Amen. Amen. I like it.
Read about Isaiah 53:10, just thought I'd throw that out there too.
Amen.
I enjoyed the rest of the message. Up to that point, it's a little shaky. But that wasn't the preacher's fault, I tell you what. It wasn't the preacher's fault at all. Because I tell you what, when I gained that liberty back, rejoicing in the goodness of God and his word.
Yes.
The precious realities of his word.
Amen.
Glory
to God.
Oh, I praise God. 133. How could we not? Philip P. Bliss. We don't have invitations often as such. I'm not going to have a formal invitation. It's hard for people to get out. But if you can, you